Just checking with the rabbi here. How many of you know what the significance of this particular Sunday might be? Anybody? Nobody? Come on, somebody. Dave, you got to know. Sanctity of Life Sunday, right? Yes, Dave knows. I knew he knew. Okay. Well, we want to honor that, and I have we have a short video, and then I'm going to pray. I want to give Fred time here, but just watch the video with me, if you would, please. For over 50 years in this nation, lives have been snuffed out as a result of the decision that was made by our Supreme Court. Millions and millions of lives have been lost. Father, we grieve over the loss of those people. We know that 50 years ago there could be someone today, 50 years old, who could be the doctor that discovered the cure to cancer, or the doctor that discovered the cure to heart disease, or the scientist that developed something else that would help us to live a more full life. Father, we do pray that this Holocaust would come to an end, Lord. Father, I believe that, I just have this faith that one day it's going to be like it was with the Roman gladiators, where all of a sudden it just ended, where there's going to be a generation that's going to rise up and it's going to say, enough, this does not need to happen anymore. And I believe that generations from now, as students are reading in their history books about this time, they'll just look back and think, wow, how could that have been that people would do that, that they would take the life of an unborn boy or girl? So, Father, we pray. God, we believe that your choice is life. We believe that you did knit us together in our mother's wombs, each and every one of us, every single person born in this earth, and that every one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. So we ask, Father, that you would, that your will would be that which would be accomplished, not only in our nation, but in this whole world, Lord, wherever abortion is practiced, Father. And we ask that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us welcome our dear brother, Fred Lessons, as he comes to share with us. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Randy. Well, life is sacred, isn't it? And thank you, Linda, for sharing your hearts with us. It's beautiful. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to the book of Micah. As many of you know who've been coming, we've been studying the minor prophets, I guess since summertime or so. We've gone through many of the minor prophets, and Randy spoke on Micah last Sunday. I'm going to finish up on Micah this Sunday, and I'm going to share some other Old Testament or Hebrew scriptures as well. So so in light of that, I want to give you a short quiz. Okay, I want to test your Bible knowledge, particularly your Old Testament or Hebrew scripture knowledge. Okay, well, short quiz, promise, just short. Okay, first question. Who was the greatest comedian in the Bible? Come on. Samson, yeah, because he brought the house down. Come on, John, go. One for you. Okay, second question. Who was the greatest female financier in the Bible? Financier. Okay, here we go. Pharaoh's daughter. Why? She went down to the bank of the Nile and she drew out a little prophet. Gotta laugh at that. Come on. Okay. Third question. You're all getting educated here, right? What kind of man was Boaz before he got married? Ruthless. Come on. And last but not least, when was the longest day in the Bible? Okay, answer. The day Adam was created because there was no Eve. Come on. Okay, well, now you're all on your way to a degree in biblical studies. Okay, well, as I mentioned last week, Randy spoke on Micah 6:8, and let's read that together. This is what the Lord requires: do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. So Randy talked about the importance of social justice and that that we should be involved as people, as a congregation, in social justice, and that mercy or love should be our motivation. And then Randy challenged us. And Randy does these amazing things with, like, time and clocks and whatever. And he figured out, you know, how many discretionary hours we have in a month. And he challenges to tithe on our discretionary time. And he challenges specifically to think about getting involved in things like this. Getting involved with helping victims of sex trafficking, the unborn, the incarcerated, the poor, the homeless, the immigrant, the orphan, helping those in assisted living situations, nursing homes, helping those suffering from addiction, those who suffer from mental illness, and those with developmental disabilities. And as I said last week, I like the way he framed it, because he said that, you know, God, the Holy Spirit's already putting some of these kind of things, maybe not these things exactly, but some of these kinds of burdens or passions in your heart. It's already there. God's already stirring that in you. And so the challenge is saying, Holy Spirit, God, help me. Help me take some of the time you've given me and use it for the cause of social justice and helping those who are in need. So hopefully we're all praying about that and considering how we can become more involved in things like this. So today I want to explore the last part of that scripture, which is walking humbly with God. So may the Holy Spirit give us some fresh information today, some fresh revelation. May the Holy Spirit give us impartation with the great hope that it may increase transformation in our lives. Amen? All right, so first question, I'm going to ask you some questions today. Can I ask you more questions? You all like questions? Good. So first question is, what does it mean to be humble? Now, what I'd like you to do is, I want you, all of those of you who are humble, please raise your hand. We got one, and it's probably true. Okay. Good, you're all doing good so far. Because why? Because humble people usually don't say they're humble. They eat humble pie, right. Now, you know, this dog owner apparently didn't quite get it. Can anybody read that? It says, he bought this dog sweater, and which says, I'm a very humble person. I'm actually much greater than I believe I am. He didn't get it, did he? Now, this person definitely didn't get it. The guy holding the sign saying, I'm humble. Now, when I think of the word humble, I think of the word humility. Now, what does humility mean? Well, we interviewed a few people. Let's see what they said.
Humility is to have an understanding and empathetic view of things.
It's something that you show throughout your life with compromise and also kindness, caring, and general nice stuff to people in the world.
What the heck does that mean? Seriously, what does that mean?
You're humble enough to know when you sort of, I don't know, done something wrong.
Humility.
Being embarrassed? No? Is that what humility is? What's humility?
Kind of like
humiliation? Or human rights? What's humility?
So clearly some people aren't real clear what humility is. And perhaps there's a reason why. How many of you like C.S. Lewis? Maybe you've read some of his books. Have you ever read Screwtape Letters? Yeah. If you haven't, you've got to read it. But Screwtape Letters, it's a series of obviously fictional letters written by this elder demon named Screwtape. And he's writing these letters to his disciple, Wormtongue, teaching him how to confuse and deceive human beings. Well, here's one of the letters that that Screwtape wrote to Wormtongue. He said this: "You must therefore conceal from the patient the true end of humility. Let him think of it not as self-forgetfulness, but as a certain kind of opinion, namely a low opinion of his own talents and character. Some talents, I gather, he really has. Fix his mind on the idea that humility consists in trying to believe those talents to be less valuable than he believes them to be. No doubt they are, in fact, less valuable than he believes, but that is not the point. The great thing is to make him value an opinion for some quality other than truth, thus introducing an element of dishonesty and make-believe into the heart of what otherwise threatens to become a virtue. By this method, thousands of humans have been brought to think that humility means pretty women trying to believe that they are ugly, and clever men trying to believe they are fools. And since what they are trying to believe may in some cases be manifest nonsense, they cannot succeed in believing it, and we have the chance of keeping their minds endlessly revolving on themselves in an effort to achieve the impossible." Yeah. In other words, keep them from hearing, from learning true humility and from walking humbly with God. So the first question is, what does it mean to be humble? Second question, why is humility a good thing to have? How many of you agree humility is a good thing to have? Most of us. A few of us. Okay, well, maybe this will convince you that it's really a good thing. Let's see. Some of God's promises. Psalm 18:27, "For you deliver a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down." Psalm 25:9, "He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way." Psalm 149:4, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble in victory, with victory." Zephaniah 2:3, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his commands. Seek justice." There's a connection with justice. "Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the judgment of the Lord." And finally, Isaiah 29:19, "The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord." Come on. So if you're humble, that means you're going to what? You're going to get more joyful. That's right. All right, so good promises. So third question, what does a humble person look like? Thank you. Well, there's a lot of examples in the Bible of humble people, but there's one person that really stands out. And who's that? Moses. Why do I say that? Well, there is this amazing verse in the Bible, Numbers 12, verse 3, says this: "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." Can you imagine that? Now that's pretty amazing, considering that who wrote the five books of Moses? So did Moses? I mean, if Moses said this about himself, that's pretty amazing. But we already discovered that humble people usually don't say they're humble. So in my humble opinion, I don't think Moses said that. I think somebody entered that in there, another author, to say that Moses, because we know, we watched him, we saw how he lived his life, was the most humble man on earth. Now, whoever wrote it really doesn't matter. It's like, what does it mean to be the most humble person on earth? Well, the Hebrew word for humble, any Hebrew scholars here, I'm not one either, but I looked it up, is anav. Looks like this. Anav. And anav is the Hebrew word for humble, and it can also be translated as meek. In fact, in the King James Version, we read, "Now Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Now, when you think of the word meek, or when you think of people, when people think of the word meek, what words come to mind? You help me out with this. When you weak, right? Meek is weak. Most people, yeah, I think most people associate meekness with weakness. Timid, good. Pushover, good. Fearful, good. Okay, you're all on the right track. Here's what the Reader's Digest Oxford Complete Word Finder said about meek. Meek is people who are tame, timid, mild, bland, unambitious, retiring, weak, docile, acquiescent, repressed, suppressed, spiritless, broken, and wimpish. So how many of you want to be meek? Right. That, very good. That is not what it means. So if that's not what it means, although that's what most people think it means, what does the Bible, what does it mean biblically to be meek? Well, here's what Matthew Henry said. Matthew Henry writes, "The meek are those who quietly submit themselves to God, to his word, and to his rod, who follow his directions, comply with his designs, and are gentle towards all men." Another person said this way, "Meekness enables us to bear patiently those insults and injuries we receive at the hand of others. It makes us ready to accept instruction from the least of the saints. It allows us to endure provocation without being inflamed by it. We remain cool when others become heated. Meek people seek no private revenge. They leave that to God's sense of justice, while they seek to remain true to their own calling and meet God's standards." Well, which only confirms why Jesus said, can you read with me? "The meek shall inherit the earth." That's right. So my next question is, how do we become humble? How do we become meek? How do we learn humility? Well, we'll try to answer that by looking at this most humble man, the most humble man on the face of the earth, Moses. First, we see that Moses accepted his circumstances. Exodus 2, verse 11 and 21, "But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and Moses was content to dwell with the man Jethro." Now, what do we know about Moses? Moses was, what happened when he was 3 months old? Right, his mother put him in a basket and put him in the Nile River. Why did she do that? Save his life, because the Pharaoh said that all male babies would have to be, need to be drowned in the river. So she couldn't hide him any longer, so to protect him, she just gave it to the Lord. "Oh God, I just give my baby to you." Can you imagine this? I mean, it's serious stuff. Puts the baby, Moses, in the basket and just entrusts his life to God. What happens? Who rescues him? Pharaoh's daughter. She rescues him. She adopts him. And he becomes the youngest son. Listen to this. He becomes the youngest son, and he becomes and becomes brother to the future Pharaoh of Egypt. Wow. It is amazing. So he grew up, he went from obscurity to royalty. Wow. I mean, think about it. He had the best education money could buy. He had privilege. He had prestige. I mean, he's Pharaoh's son. I mean, what better could happen to a person? But then, it says he grew up, and he was 40 years old. A sense of justice came upon Moses as he looked upon the injustice of his people. What does Scripture tell us? One day, he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinsmen. And he looked one way, and he looked the other way, and he saw, at least he thought, nobody was looking. And what did he do? He killed him. And he buried him in the sand. And he thought he got away with it. But Scripture says Pharaoh found out and was out to get him. And it says Moses fled for his life. So he went, in the first 40 years, he went from obscurity to royalty. And now he's going from royalty back to obscurity as he becomes a sheep herder in the wilderness in this desert place called Midian, which is probably modern-day Arabia. You know, he became, you know, he was a nobody, became a somebody, and the somebody became a nobody. I bet Moses had a big case of the if-onlys. You know, if only I just would have looked both ways and looked behind me, maybe I wouldn't have gotten caught. You know, if only I would have controlled my temper. If only I would have made a better choice. Now, does anybody ever go through if-onlys? You know, if only I had, worked harder or studied harder in school. If only I had not done that stupid thing. If only I had made a better choice or a better decision. If only, if only, if only. If only I had done that, I wouldn't have wound up in this difficult place, this difficult circumstance. How many of you know difficult circumstances will either do two things? It'll either make you better or it'll make you bitter. And we all have difficult circumstances in our life, don't we? If you don't, please raise your hand. But we've all experienced, and some of us are currently going through difficult circumstances. It could be a difficulty with our job. It could be a difficulty with our children, difficulty with our health, difficulty with our spouse, or even difficulty with our house. Yeah, right, the plumbing or whatever. The term, what did you have? What were those things? The bed bugs. Yes, Randy, you definitely had a difficult circumstance there. I live on Mallow Hill Road. And 20 or some past years ago, I was at a conference at Baltimore Convention Center, and this prophetic guy had me stand up, and he said, 1-2-1, Mallow, what is that? I just moved from 1-2-1 Mallow Hill Road. And he had no idea. And then he said, you're going to mellow on mellow. I thought, okay, mellow on mellow. What the heck does that mean? Well, that was 1990. I'm still there, mellowing. Aging, growing gray hairs on Mallow Hill Road. Well, but make matters worse, on our time on Mallow Hill Road, we've been broken into 3 times. We've had 3 cars stolen. You know, and some other things have happened, but that wasn't. But we got okay with that. You know, it wasn't the end of the world. We got okay, give it to God. But, 2008, it got worse. 2008, where's my wife? My wife was mugged, right on our doorstep. Right on, and during daytime, she came back from work, teaching at Chapel Gate. Started walking the house, and these two guys mugged her on our doorstep. Well. Guess what? Time to move. So we put our house on the market. Right away, somebody was driving by, and she was praying. She saw our house. Oh, God wants me out of the house. Great. Wow, God, you're quick, God. You're really in this thing. So put a contract on our house. We were looking for houses. We found this really nice house in Sykesville, backed up to 40 acres of farmland. You know, perfect. There was one spot left for Nicholas to go into this program. I thought, God, you're amazing. I mean, just all things are just working out so well. Well, it was 2008, fall of 2008. What happened then? The housing market began to crash. What happened to us? The person, the buyer of our home, though she was pre-approved, couldn't get the loan. Bank to bank to bank to bank. 3 months earlier, we had no problem. What happened? Everything fell through. Total collapse. We didn't get the house. She didn't get it. And we continued trying for a year. Couldn't sell our house. Now, those kind of circumstances will either make you bitter or better. Hopefully, we're getting a little bit better. Actually, we have actually become content because there is a secret to accepting our circumstances. Moses became, what's it say? Content to dwell with the man Jethro in the land of Midian. Paul tells us the secret. He says, "For I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with," what's that word? Humble means. "And I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and privation, abundance and want well. Come on. So, how we doing? How we doing accepting our circumstances, particularly the difficult circumstances of life? So Moses became humble by accepting his circumstances, secondly, by accepting his limitations. And after 40 years, when God commissions him to go to Pharaoh to save his people, how does Moses respond? Now, he didn't say, it's about time you affirm my gifting, I'm your man, let's do it, come on, you and me, God. No, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, but I am slow of speech and tongue. Oh, my Lord, send, I pray, send somebody else. Please, don't send me. You know, gone is his youthful, I don't even know the word, chutzpah. Gone is it's his youthful chutzpah, it's gone. His carnal courage, it's not there anymore. He's Rambo no more. It's all gone. Something's changed in him. And what is it? He accepts his limitations. Another word for limitations is weaknesses. He's come to a place where he's not, hey, come on, God's man of the hour. No. He recognizes that without God, he can't do this thing. But here's the paradox. It's specifically because he accepted his weaknesses and his limitations that God could use him. Why? Because God's power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is made perfect when we accept our limitations. Paul says it well. He's complaining about his weaknesses. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, and I am, there's that word again, content with weaknesses. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Many of you know my story, you know. I mean, when God first started trying to get me in this place, is talking into this microphone, I said, I don't want to do it. Not me. It's not my thing. It's not my gift. Find somebody else. Really. I argued with God a long time about this. You know what he said to me? My grace is sufficient. In your weakness, Fred, son, my power will be made perfect. Because you'll rely on me, not yourself. So, Moses, he learned humility because he accepted his circumstances and he accepted his weaknesses, his limitations, which allowed him to walk humbly with God. How do we know? First, a humble person is what? Teachable. Teachable. You know, it's not easy to be teachable when you're a great prophet, you're a mega church pastor, and you move in signs and wonders. I mean, wasn't that Moses? He was a great prophet. He was the first mega church pastor. Think about it. He made Rick Warren's church look small. I mean, he had 600,000 people in his church. Moses did. And he moved in signs and wonders, didn't he? So we know the story. He's ministering to all his flock all day long. People are coming to him for counseling, and he's teaching them. And so his father-in-law one day shows up and says, Moshe, what are you doing? 24/7, day and night, you're counseling, you're teaching. What are you doing? I've got an idea for you. Now, think about it. This is his father-in-law. Lived in the desert all his life. His father-in-law is going to tell the great prophet, the mega church pastor, who moves in signs and wonders, how to do it better. And guess what? How did Moses respond? It says, so Moses gave heed to the voice of his father-in-law, and he did all that he said. Wow. Did I say something about Moses? He did it. So he formed, he made it small groups, big groups and small groups. took his advice, yes. So it's a good question to ask ourselves. Am I teachable? In fact, a better question is, ask somebody else if you're teachable. Ask your wife, ask your husband, ask Randy, ask the person next to whatever. You might get a better answer. Okay. So, humble person is teachable. Humble person, secondly, turns the other cheek. Everybody turn your cheek. Feels good. Turn the cheek. Moses was a man who turned the other cheek. You know, when you read through Exodus, Numbers, you clearly see that Moses, he didn't have an easy job. Randy, isn't an easy job? No. I mean, he's being challenged, he's being criticized, I mean, all the time. In fact, we read that even his brother and his sister were critical of him and challenged his authority. Numbers 12, 1 and 2, Miriam and Aaron, that was his sister and his brother, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman that he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. That sounds repetitive. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken to us also? Well, there's another passage similarly. Not only did Moses and Miriam, his brother and sister, challenged him, but all the congregation challenged him. Numbers 14, all the people of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and they said to one another, let us choose a captain and go back to Egypt. What did Moses do? He got defensive. He retaliated. He got in their face. What's the matter with you? I'm the boss. Now, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. Well, in other words, Moses was more concerned for God's people than his position. He turned the other cheek, we read, actually by praying for their pardon. Come on. So how do you do when you get criticized? Anybody ever been criticized? Once, twice, maybe? You know, a couple months ago, I got an email. You ever get an email that you wish you didn't get? You know, I got an email from this person, none of you. So you know, nobody needs to squirm here. There's nobody here. Nobody in New Heritage. But I got this email that was highly critical of me. Can you believe it? Yes. I mean, this person was just, there's always some truth in whatever people say, but there was exaggeration, and there were some things that just weren't true. So I'm reading this, I'm like, and my blood's like beginning to like, the temperature is rising. So I'm on my computer, man, and I'm just like, you know, I'm just writing back like, you know, just trying to straighten this guy out. And I was all ready to hit the send button when I had this like, you know, you get this like, anybody ever get an? In theological terms, it's called the check of the Holy Spirit. So I didn't send it, and I just sat on it for a couple weeks. Wound up a couple weeks, and then one day I'm in prayer, and I thought, I remembered it. I'm going to read what I wrote, and when I read it, it was just really clear to me that I wasn't supposed to send it. That I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, Fred, don't send it. I am your defense. I'll defend you if you need defending. Just don't react. Just respond. So I sent a little email back saying, thank you for your letter. I will take it to prayer. And I haven't heard from the person since. So, you know, just like difficult circumstances will make us either better or bitter, criticism will make us either mad or meek. We're glad. I don't know if it makes us glad, but it will make you either mad or meek. So I'm working on it. Okay, finally, a humble person not only teachable and turns the other cheek, a humble person is a team player. How many know Moses? It wasn't the Moses show. It wasn't all about Moses. You know, not only did Moses have Aaron, but he had an elders team. Do you know that? He had an elders team. How, do you know, how many people were on his elders team? I think somebody said it. 70. That's right. Moses had an eldership, an elders team of 70 people. And even though he had 70 elders, he had 600,000 people. So 70 just wasn't cutting it. So one day, Moses is saying, "Oh, God." Did you ever say, "Oh, God, God, help, help"? He says that. He's crying out for help. So they decide, God tells them what to do, and they rent the convention center in Midian. And they have this big kind of global awakening conference, bringing all the big guys, you know, the worship leaders, and it's like it's a happening time. And during this meeting, the Spirit of God falls. And what happens? These 70 guys start prophesying. And Moses goes, "Yes." But then there were two guys didn't make the meeting. I don't know, the email got lost. I don't know what happened, but they didn't make the meeting, and their name was Eldad and Medad. And so they start prophesying even though they weren't at the meeting. So what does Joshua say to Moses? "Moses, forbid them from prophesying." They weren't at the meeting. So how did Moses respond? "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them." Isn't that cool? I mean, see, Moses, it wasn't about him. It was about God and what God wanted to do. It wasn't about Moses being the most successful mega church pastor in all the world. No, he wanted his people, he wanted his other leaders to succeed and to be successful. He was looking to their interests even more than his own interests. He was a team player. And just in parentheses, I have to say that I am so thankful for our eldership here. You know, it's me and Randy and Dave Fritz and Bob Bob DeRocher, and you know, and we've been working together for several years now, and it hasn't all been easy. But you know what? I know we all believe that we're better together. We're better together, and as we walk in humility to serve each other, we truly become better together. Do you all know who Tony Dungy is? He was the first African-American to do what? To lead his team, who were the Indianapolis Colts, to a Super Bowl. And he was interviewed once, and he was asked, what's the most important thing you've learned about, you know, being a leader? Well, guess what he said?
I get asked about leadership a lot and what are the qualities you look for in a great leader. And to me, the number one quality, and it might be surprising, but I think the number one quality is humility. My professional coach, Chuck Knoll, was the best example of a leader that I've ever been around. And that was because he really didn't want the credit. He really didn't want to be out front. He wanted the team to do as well as it could do. And being around him as a player and as an assistant coach, I just really admired that. Everything was done for the good of the team, and he was not afraid to take a back seat. Even though we all knew he was the leader, there was no question he was in charge, he didn't feel like he had to be the most important person. And I think that then transmitted down to everybody else. And our players, our team, all felt that way, that winning was more important than being acknowledged as being in charge. And that allowed other leaders to grow. But being a leader and not being afraid to say, "I made a mistake," or "it was my fault," not always looking for the credit, but looking to build up other people and being humble, I think that's what goes into long-term success.
Pretty good, huh? So, Tony's tips. Give credit to others, not to yourself. Don't be afraid to take the back seat. Go last. Let others go first, especially when the pizza smells really good and you're really hungry. Don't be afraid to admit your mistakes. Do everything for the sake of the team. And those are good tips. But you know, there's one tip that's even better, and Paul gave us that tip. He said, in humility, consider others as better than yourselves. In other words, not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Please stand. Well, this morning, I just want to leave you with this challenge to say that it's good to ask ourselves these questions that I've asked you this morning. You know, am I accepting my circumstances? How am I accepting the difficult circumstances of my life? How am I accepting my limitations, my own weaknesses? Am I teachable? Do I turn the other cheek? Am I a team player? Am I walking in humility? Am I walking humbly with my God? Well, the good news this morning is that there's somebody in the Bible that's even more humble than Moses. Yes, Jesus. And he shows us the way because he is the way. Let's just, and then we'll pray.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
So, Father, we thank you for grace, amazing grace. We thank you for your Son, our Messiah, our Lord Jesus. Because we know without him we could not do justice, love mercy. We certainly could not walk humbly. So, Jesus, we just invite you this morning anew and again into our lives, so that by the power of your Spirit, you would teach us to walk humbly, that you would form your character in us to demonstrate humility, that you would help us accept the difficult circumstances of our life, our lives. Help us to accept our limitations and weaknesses, knowing that your power is made perfect in our weaknesses. Help us to become teachable. Help us to turn the other cheek when we need to. Help us to become team players, putting Christ and his kingdom before our own. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you this morning. We thank you that your words are spirit and they're life. Thank you that your word shall not go forth without accomplishing the purpose for which it is sent. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.